Once again, it's a blessing to have everybody with us this morning as we gather on this Lord's Day to worship our Lord, to remember our Savior's sacrifice in the observance of the Lord's Supper, to give back as He has given to us, and certainly to learn more about God's Word. We have conversations every day with people. It's how we express ourselves. We're not telepathic. And so we have to use our words, as sometimes we tell our children, to express ourselves, to express our thoughts, to express our feelings on things. And in those interactions that we have with people, most of the time, generally speaking, they're either usually casual conversations or they're conversations about work or whatever it is that we're doing at the time at work or at school, those types of things. But it's important to remember that as people of faith, that we take and make the opportunities to speak to people about the gospel as well. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul tells the Colossians, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." For just a few minutes this morning, I'd like to consider the three categories of individuals with whom we have conversations on a daily basis, and consider the fact that in addition to the casual conversations, the business conversations, the conversations about things that are on our mind, that we include and make a point to talk about not only just Scripture or God's Word, but certainly characteristics that are supported in the Scriptures to be able to impress upon people the character that God wants from us. And so starting out this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, Paul writes to the Galatians and he encourages them not to lose heart. Starting in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, and starting in verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The importance of knowing that what we put our mind to work, and certainly to exude in our example and in our conversations, that what we sow, that's what we will reap. If all we consider are life's concerns and the things of the world, that's all we're going to reap. But if we also sow concerning the Spirit, concerning God's Word, concerning the characteristics that God wants us to apply in our lives, then there will be reaping of that same spiritual character as well. Verse 9, Paul goes on to say, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And so he concludes this thought in verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." It's important to remember, of course, we talk about Ephesians 5:19, how that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And those are opportunities that we have, especially when we gather together to worship God as we have this morning. We sing, and in those songs, not only do we praise God and worship God with our hearts, but with our mouths, we encourage each other. We remind each other of God's Word and of what God wants from us. But in addition to all of that, notice how Paul emphasizes doing good, especially to the household of faith. This term good, we talked about the terms good in the New Testament of kalos and agathos. This is agathos, that which is beneficially beautiful. That which is beneficial to others, the things that we do. And generally speaking, the things that we do that benefits others is to, for the purpose, if nothing else, than to show the character and example of being kind and compassionate and considerate of others. But certainly beneficial also includes the aspect of talking about God's Word, of encouraging people, inviting them to come to worship, inviting them to Bible study, talking about some scripture, maybe somebody misquotes a passage, or maybe somebody mentions something is in the Bible somewhere, but they don't know where. Maybe you can look it up for them and tell them where it's at. Those types of conversations, just, and it doesn't necessarily have to be an entire conversation just on that. Maybe just in the course of a day, there's an opportunity there to bring something up to our brethren. And certainly, it's important to be able to talk to all. That's why Paul describes, let us do good to all, being mindful of everyone. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12, Colossians 3 and in verse 12, Paul goes on to describe to the Colossians the type of character that they're to have with one another. He says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There are tons of passages that we can consider that remind us of the type of character and conduct we're to have with one another. But certainly as Paul addresses the Colossians, he reminds them about being compassionate, about above all putting on love, which is the bond of perfection, about letting the peace of God dwell in our hearts. And certainly as we deal with one another, that we remind each other that our goal is heaven. The second category of individuals that we often address as we go about our day-to-day walk, the conversations that we have with others include certainly and should most definitely include our family members. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, going all the way back to the Old Testament, notice how God, through Moses, issues a commandment to his people for them to be mindful of the words that he's given them. And not only to be mindful themselves, but to discuss them routinely with their family. Starting in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice how God, through Moses, emphasizes his desire that his people be constantly surrounded by his word. And part of that being surrounded by is also discussing it. Verse 7, you shall talk of them, these commandments of God, the word of God, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, so that you and your family are constantly reminded of what God requires of you. Of course, this is something that is not, we can't do this only once a week as we're doing right now, or three times a week as we would do normally when we gather together for worship. This must be done every day with our family in some form or fashion, whether it's praying with our family, talking about what God wants with our family, talking about heaven with our family, but to remind each other, and maybe it's just in conversation, reminding each other what God wants from us. And certainly our family needs to be reminded of it as well. If this was important to God to relay to his people in the Old Testament, how much more so even now? With the law that is to be written in our hearts. We as human beings know that if we're not constantly reminded of something, we tend to forget it. In fact, I heard a preacher once say, the quickest way, and he was saying it in the negative, he said the quickest way for a church to be led away from the truth is just don't preach on a certain topic. You want that church to eventually have instrumental music? Just don't preach on instrumental music. And eventually the next generation that comes along will know nothing about what God says about singing and the exclusion of instruments in that command of God. And again, he was saying that in the negative, that this is how churches end up falling away from God, is that the truth isn't taught. The whole counsel of God isn't shared. And we must make sure we do so with our family. Thirdly, the third category of individuals with whom we come into contact are the lost. Whether they are non-Christians, individuals who are not baptized and are part of the body of Christ around us at work, at school, wherever it may be, even, of course, certainly in our family, or Christians who have fallen away. It's important for us to be able to make the opportunities to be able to speak to those who need to hear the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, part of the context of the initial verse that we discussed earlier in verse 6, he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's the immediate context of verse 6. It's talking to individuals who are lost, those who are outside of the body of Christ. And that's why verse 5, that's why he describes walking in wisdom. Live your life, and certainly there's the idea of the walk, the Christian walk, is the example that we put forward to those around us who are not Christians, who aren't saved, who may not know about the gospel. To be able not only to have that proper example and be consistent and not hypocrites, but also making sure we redeem the time to be able to talk to those individuals, to realize that our time on this earth is limited. Whether we live for 10 years or 80 years, our time is limited. And it's important that we make the most of it with those certainly who are not Christians and even those who are. In James chapter 5 and in verse 19, James addresses this very idea of individuals who have fallen away from the faith. In verse 19, James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I suggest to you that covering a multitude of sins isn't discussing the individual who's helping that brother back to the truth, but it's about the brother. The sins that that brother has committed, having fallen away, and the sins that brother would have committed if he remained falling away. By bringing that brother or sister back to the truth, you save that soul from death. You save that soul from a multitude of sins. But it requires us to reach out to them. There are those who think, not only in the religious community, but some even in the church that belongs to Christ, that when someone has fallen away from the truth, you must excommunicate them. Certainly when we discuss withdrawing from brethren or marking them, it's the acknowledgement that this person has fallen away from the truth. But that's all the more reason for us to reach out to them and discuss their state, to discuss their soul. If we can't have contact with individuals who've fallen away, how is verse 19 supposed to happen? And someone turns him back. How are we supposed to turn them back if we have no contact? Now, we're not supposed to call them up and say, hey, let's get together and go fishing and just not talk about anything. Or let's go play basketball, or let's go do this and do that and just pretend like everything's fine. Our purpose for talking to them, our purpose for reaching out to them needs to be about their soul, first and foremost. But we have to make those opportunities. Odds are that brother or sister's not going to call us and ask us to help them come back. Generally speaking, that's not how it works. We have to reach out to them, remind them how much we love them, remind them how much God loves them, and help them come back to the truth. These are the three categories of individuals with whom we converse every day. There's not a single individual that is going to exist outside of those three categories. And in all three categories, it is important for us to put not only our example forward of Christ living in us, but also let Christ live in our words. Not only in what is absent from our conversation, whether it's crude jokes or cursing, but also to make sure what is present, God's words, God's character, certainly a reminder of the characteristics that we need to have every day. Needs to exude coming from our mouths as well. That's the lesson for you this morning. A reminder for us to make sure we take advantage of the opportunities we have to encourage our brethren, to remind our families to do what God wants, and to speak to those who are lost, whether they're not Christians or they're Christians who've fallen away, in an effort to bring them to the truth. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, be added to the body of Christ. It takes great courage and great commitment to be willing to sacrifice your life in the waters of baptism, to have the blood of Jesus wash you clean so that you can start your life anew, right in the sight of God. You can do that this morning. Those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that everything we do in our lives, certainly we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 4. But in addition to that, let's make sure that our words has Christ being shown in everything that we do and say. That's the lesson for you this morning. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.